I thank you for these amazing warriors who would come and listen. You know the things I want to cover, Father. Would you bring it home? Would you impress upon our souls the intensity and the urgency of the time in which we live? Thank you for the battles. Thank you for the defeats. Thank you for the victories. I appreciate your grace. Put your arms around my family. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know Charlie Daniels. He has two albums out that is amazing, most amazing songs I've ever heard. One is called The Door. He did in honor of his mother who had went to glory. And he's got another one called Steel Witness. But one of these songs, I think if I had to do a song like the one I did the other night, but if I could end up reaching the body of Christ across this country, I would want to take this song and stick it in their ear. Because it really haunts me when I look at where we are as Christians. Sneaking down the alley at the end of a block, come to the door and give that secret knock. Door opens quietly and they all enter inside. It's 2010 in the year of our Lord. Owning the Bible is against the law. If you want to worship Jesus, you've got to find a place to hide. Just a few true believers in the middle of the night, reading their Bible by the candlelight. They kneel down to pray when the sirens starting to wail. They come and break down the door, but nobody runs. The police hurry in with their nightsticks and guns, and they put them in handcuffs and they take them all off to jail. You tell me this is America, we ain't got nothing to fear. But if something don't change, you're gonna see it happen here. Land of the free, home of the brave. You better wake up before it's too late. Get ready to rumble and put all of God's armor on. God's raised an army at the foot of the cross. This is what happens when you only sing once a month. Raise an army at the foot of the cross. With the weapons of prayer and the everlasting power of His Word. Time to take off the gloves, change all the rules. Take back our streets. God, help us take back our schools. Hey, Satan, get your hands off America, the beautiful. We don't worry about the darkness because we are the children of light. We could still win the battle, but it's going to be one whale of a fight. Land of the free, home of the brave. Better wake up. Before it's too late, get ready to rumble and put all of God's armor on. It won't happen in Washington, it's gotta be us. You know those politicians ain't got the guts to stand up for Jesus when the battle lines are drawn. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Side of you home. I messed up a whole verse there, but anyway, you get the gist of it. In the last few years, I've had a great privilege of being a part, at least by prayer and sponsor and encouraging, a group out of Oklahoma called Voice of the Martyrs. How many of you are familiar with? Would you like to guess Do I need this on, brother? Do I need this on? Okay, thank you. Do you want to guess how many Christians who die every day across this planet Earth for Christ? Anybody want to just guess? Every day. Four hundred a day. There have been more Christians martyred in the last 100 years than in all history prior to that. And we think we're exempt. We think we're exempt. And that's a tragedy. Because the best thing I think God could do in this country is to bring testing and suffering for the body of Christ. Because the Bible says we're not just called to believe, but to suffer. And that's the part of Christianity that we have ignored. We've made up our mind that I don't mind serving the Lord as long as it doesn't inconvenience, as long as it doesn't, you know, move in on my agenda, as long as it doesn't interfere with my priorities. It's a lot like the disciples. Whenever Jesus would try to explain to them, gentlemen, you got to understand what's going to happen. They're going to deliver me up for the authorities. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be beaten. The Romans are going to practically beat me to death. They're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to stand from that grave. How many times do you think he said that to his disciples? Even at the Last Supper, he once again told them when he said, "This is my body that'll be broken for you. Eat this. This is my blood, which will be shed for you. Drink." And what were the disciples doing at that time? Arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. By the way, within a matter of one breath, he talks about the fact that I'm going to be betrayed, and before the night's out, you will all run. Someone's going to betray me. And they go, "Who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Who? And then right in the same breath, they said, "By the way, who do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom?" This was an ongoing battle, especially when James and John's mom came to Jesus and said, "You know, my boys are kind of close, you know. My boys, Jesus. I wonder, would you let my boys be on the left and right of you when in the kingdom?" Jesus said, "Lady, you don't know what you're asking." "Oh, yes, we do. Can they be baptized in my baptism?" "Oh, yes." You know what she was asking? "When you get to that death row, I want my boys to be hung up there with you." You see, and after that, the disciples were really upset because now James and John was using mom to kind of set the things up. So after that, the argument got real intense. And it's ongoing. It's ongoing. Why do you think when they walked in on that Last Supper, none of them had the courtesy to wash their own miserable feet any more than someone else's? Because it would take humility. And Jesus, of course, had to teach them a lesson. And why was it that when they were in the Gethsemane, they couldn't stay awake? Luke brings it out, being a doctor. Because of stress. Because of fear. Because of worry. Why? They couldn't get Jesus to give up his martyrdom so they could start the party. You see, and Jesus made this clear. He said, "All the people have followed me up to now, they only wanted my perks. They didn't want my plan. They want me to become the leader. They want me to perform the miracles." Why do you think he did the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes? It's the only miracle that's in all five Gospels. All four Gospels, excuse me. What day is it? Because that was the one thing that was going to basically make it very clear that Jesus is the only one who is sufficient when there's nothing that people can do. It's also a nice thing to realize that he can take the little that we are and do great things if we just give it to him. And yet at the Last Supper, he told them, just a matter of time, my hour has come. And let's go face it. And I loved some of the things that Gene covered last night. It brought back some wonderful thoughts and memories about the confrontation Jesus had with the disciples. By the way, I think it's pertinent that the last miracle he did of the 8 miracles in the book of John was again the miracle of the fishes. They went and fished all night and caught nothing. That ought to tell you something. If you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, you're wasting your time. You're not going to do anything. You notice the first time they caught, they had the fishes thing, they caught so many that it broke the nets and they had to actually get other boats to come in and help them, and they never got them all. But the second time in John 20, John 21, when he sent them out, or they were out there fishing, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Forget it. It's all over. The kingdom's not coming. You know, we all believed that it would all work out, but it didn't work out. So let's just go back to what we know. Let's go back to something we're comfortable with. So they went back fishing. And then Jesus met them that morning and once again asked them that question. Did he caught anything? No. That's strange. Told them where to cast their nets. And remember, they caught them all and numbered them. 153 fish. And someone said in the ancient world, there were about 153 species of fishes recognized at that time. Now, I like that analogy because the first time was a picture of the law. Law could find them, but couldn't bring them in. But the second time was a picture of grace. Grace got them all and numbered them. But anyway, I wanted to go over something that I really loved this last few years, that the Voice of the Martyrs literature. I don't know if you're involved with them, but you should be. You should have, as I do somewhere in my home, I have a map that they send out in their letter showing the areas of the world where people suffer. And if you ever feel sorry for yourself, you feel like I'm having a bad time, just go in and look at that map. Look at some of those faces. Look at the price that some of these people are paying. Well, they did a book called Heroic Faith. And a few years ago, we made it an issue at one of our camps. And I decided that on occasions, when I hear something that I feel is appropriate, I try to memorize it, like the 13 folds of the flag. Now, people say, well, you just have a knack. I don't know what a knack is. It's a Yankee way of saying neck or something. I don't know, but I'm not a quick learner. It's like Stonewall Jackson. When he was at West Point, he was a slow learner. And one time the commandant brought him into his office and wanted to discuss his grades. And the true story was he brought him in, and while he was in there, they were interrupted with something that the commandant had to take care of. So he told Cadet Jackson, he said, would you just wait for me? I'll be back. So he went and took care of it, but he got so occupied with it, he forgot and left him there. And the old man forgot that young cadet. He said, well, I'll go back. I'll call him in tomorrow. So he comes in the next morning, and Jackson's standing there. He said, well, I'm glad they brought you back in, cadet. He says, sir, nobody brought me back in. And the guy goes, are you trying to tell me that you have been here all night? Yes, sir. He said, why didn't you go back? And he said, the last order you gave me was to wait here till you return. Don't worry about your grades, Jackson. You're doing fine. But anyway, I've learned a little thing I've used with kids, a little number code, one gun. You could come up with your own. One gun, two shoe, three tree, four door, five hive, beehive, six stick, seven heaven, eight gate, nine wine, 10 hen. And when I did the 12 steps, everybody has a 12-step program. I did my own 12 steps. So 11 is goalpost, and 12 is 12 o'clock. Now, I've learned that you can remember anything that you can see. The secret to learning is paint a picture and put it somewhere in the canyons of your mind so you can go through that gallery and say, I see that. Years ago when I used to work out, every time I had an exercise machine, I would put somebody's name in my mind to that machine. I had a Cunningham machine. and I'd work extra on that one. Because I know that. Yeah, you got it, brother. Now, because his brother came up with a poem about pennies. Lynn came up with that years ago. And I love that. By the way, it's amazing the things you can learn about money. Every time I see a penny now, I pray for the Cunninghams. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you look at a penny, it has the United States of America, and it has E pluribus unum. You know what that means? Anybody? I heard them, yeah. Out of many, one. What is that? Body of Christ. And it has Abe Lincoln on here. Honest Abe. And it says, in God we have trust. It says liberty. Then it says 1 cent. We are all one being sent. They didn't spell it right, but the government's trying to be politically correct and all that. But every time I see a penny now, I pray for the Cunninghams. And I told Gene the other day, I was coming out of this mailbox here in Trustville, and a lady had a big bag of pennies. She was going to go in this store to cash them in for dollars, and she dropped the whole bag. And she was only about close to here and there. And I just smiled, and I said, boy, Gene, I don't know where you are now and your family, but you really need some prayer. So I got down there, and I'm picking up all these pennies. She said, oh, you don't have to. I said, no, ma'am, I have to. I have to do this. You don't realize this is very special to me. Now, if you assign certain things like that that make you remember something of importance. I prayed for John Miller for years every time I went to the bathroom. Because John Miller was the one pastor who made an issue out of how you should put the toilet paper on the roll. You've heard him go through this. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And you have the 50-50 chance each time you put one on there. And every time I'd look at a roll of toilet paper, I would think of John and Janet Miller. I'd pray for them and their church and smile. Because I wished that I could come up with a toilet paper that had my face on it. So every time people say, yep, this is only appropriate right here. Lord, I'm praying for him while I'm cleaning myself. What I'm trying to say is, you think in terms of what you can remember, what you can see. And when I want to learn something, I will use that code. And I've now got about 6 or 7, maybe 10 different lists of things that I have memorized because I go back and I go through that. Now, when it comes to the 8 things that this book had declared was the characteristics of these heroes who were willing to go anywhere in this world for the cause of Christ to put their life in harm's way, they decided to do a study and say, what are the outstanding factors involved with these kinds of warriors for Christ? And so in my mind, I said, I'm going to learn that. And I'm going to learn it. I'm going to beat it in there. Because I only use notes when I can't, when it's too technical, or when it comes to the Word of God, you don't want to gamble. You don't want to swag it. Y'all know what a swag means? It's a scientific wild-ass guess. Welcome to the military. We have ways of saying things that just communicates right through the whatever. But those 8 things, very, very powerful. Number one, they lived in the light of eternity. Now, if you didn't grasp anything in all those 8 things, if you grasp that, it's going to affect your entire life. Because living in the light of eternity, everything we do now echoes in eternity. You guys leaving? Oh, okay. By the way, I'll tell you how I associate that. I put a spaceman with a gun up in space. Now, if you're up in space and you got a pretty good weapon and you fire it up in space, that bullet will never stop. Just keeps on going. That's eternity. That's eternity. So in my mind, I say, they lived in the light of eternity. Which is a perfect illustration that if we live knowing that everything I do now will have significance when I see Jesus. One of the other points I used to use in my 12-step program was run the race of faith with the finish line in mind. By the way, when I met Chuck Swindoll, he just looked at me, shook my hand. He said, "I heard about you." He said, "I'm glad you're doing what you're doing." He said, "Finish well." That was two words he gave me. Finish well. And those who run understand that it's not the fact that you're running, it's the fact that you can finish. Everybody can start the race, but it's those who finish the race. And of course, in Hebrews 12, it says, run the race God has set in front of you. You're not running somebody else's. You're not in competition with anybody else. You're not there running because you think somebody in the stands is cheering you on. In Hebrews 12, you go back to chapter 11, it talks about the heroes of faith. They are the cloud of witnesses that basically the writer put together to let you know that look at the heroes who ran their race. And how'd they do it? How did they all finish? 26 times in Hebrews 11. How did they do it? By what? Say it. By faith. Not by works, by faith. By grace. Faith and grace is always brother and sister there. Grace and faith. That's it. Which means grace says God's going to provide. Faith means you've got to trust it. You've got to believe in it. It's been said if you live for the next life, God will give you this one in the deal. But if you live for this one alone, you can lose them both. Our perspective on eternity is the greatest motivator for our life and time. Because as amazing as we think about it, everything we do in life is going to come down to one thing. What will it mean when you stand in front of the Savior? Will there be, I should have, I could have, I would have? Be a lot of that. I never did. We all got excuses, but we all have reasons, but no excuses. The only reason we fail is because we didn't trust. We didn't obey. The second thing in that book was total dependence on Jesus Christ for everything. They took Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all." That's a little big word. All. We usually think of finances. No. It says everything. "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ." Are we in Christ? When Paul used that expression, in Christ. We are in Christ. There's where the riches is. If the riches is in Him and we are in Him, so guess what? You're rich. Now, today we evaluate riches on the basis of what you got. Riches is not what you have, it's what you can't lose. By the way, you're not going to take it with you. But you can send it ahead. Isn't that a comfort? He said, don't lay it up here. You can lose it. Lay it up there. Where they can't tax it. They can't steal it. It'll never tarnish. Nobody will break in and take it. For where your treasure is, your what? Your heart will be. Called sense of priority. Lived in the light of eternity. I see that man up there in space. They had total dependence on Christ. And if you'll look at yourself with your feet, have you ever seen a little kid stand on his daddy's shoulders? It's a neat thing. The daddy's not shaking. Well, see yourself standing on the shoulders of Christ. And He's holding you. And you realize He's holding all of you. And that's called dependence. That's called hand and mouth existence. God's hand, our mouth. I am dependently wealthy. It's a nice way to be. My dad's got it all. Number three, and I show a tree. Three tree. I see a tree. Now I hang on that tree. Whatever it is, I want to remember. And on this tree, I see hundreds of Bibles. All kinds of translation, all color covers, all different, people worry about, what translation are you from? You NIV positive? I use the ASB because Colonel Thieme, when he ordained me, he wrote something kind of special in there. And I'm going to keep it till I die. And I got pictures of some people that I love in this Bible. But anyway, they not only cherished the Word of God, they memorized it because they knew something. Being where some of these Christians were, it was against the law to own the Bible. And they would take that Bible. I remember that one story in the Voice of the Martyrs where they went in there and found this pastor and a few of the people worshiping with him. And they took this pastor and they said, they took his Bible. They say, if you spit on this Bible, I'll let you live. And I think on that occasion, the father did it. Then they said, get out of here. Then he got his wife. You want to see your husband again? Spit on this Bible. She did. Get out of here. The daughter walked up to that Bible and picked it up and wiped it off and said, they didn't mean it, Jesus. They put a gun to her head, killed her. Then went out and shot the dad and the mother. Now, can you imagine what that parents must have felt right before they went into eternity? That the last thing I did was deny what I should have been willing to die for, like my daughter. By the way, most of us will probably rarely ever be in a situation. I know Gene and Nan have been in the mouth of the cat for years. I'm just amazed. Anyway, I know a lot of warriors. Last night, I remember sitting back there when Drew was up here talking. And I looked at that little roly-poly guy with half of a Ranger haircut. And I said, I bet most of these kids would not stop long enough to go up there and say, sir, you are a warrior of the highest degree. You are a champion. I want to shake your hand. I want to thank you for your life. I don't think one kid, after he spoke, came up and realized, if you're looking for celebrities, if you're looking for heroes, there's one right there. He's the most unassuming, and some of us have known him long enough to know how God promoted him through all these different tough tests he went through to bring him to a place where he could be in Oklahoma City with a handful of people that are worth dying for. But you have any idea how long he had to struggle before God finally put him in such a wonderful place and kept him humble? Now, he didn't need the heart attack that he had. I did, but he didn't need one. But I'm not going to argue about that point. But the Bible became their life. And they've had a program where they memorized it. I've often talked about in 1968, there was a raid in North Vietnam called the Son Tay Raid, where they pulled together some commandos to try to take a POW camp right there outside of the city of Hanoi. And somehow there must have been a security break, or they couldn't figure it out. But by the time the team came in on helicopters, fired up the place, went there, there was no one there. They had moved within a matter of a day or so. They moved the POWs, consolidated them. Especially after the raid, they consolidated from all the outlying camps where they kept our POWs. They began to bring them together because they were worried that was a pretty bold thing to come right down into the mouth of Hanoi trying to bring these Americans out of here. And by the way, the Americans could hear the guns firing, could hear the helicopters. So they consolidated. Well, when they did that, they gave them, all of a sudden, a guy would be in isolation for 3 to 4 years. That would be the worst torture in the world. Not to have somebody beside the tap code on the wall. And then all of a sudden, you'd end up with 5 or 6 guys in your room, in your cell. It was like Christmas. The morale factor went. I mean, some of these guys knew everything about each other and never met because they were tapping through a wall. And all of a sudden, they met together. It was a hug fest. It was a party. Well, they gave them paper and they said, we want you to write letters about how well you have been treated as a POW in Vietnam. You're talking about a serious sense of humor. Tell us how well you were treated. Best of you have been starved to death, beaten to death, tortured, hung with your arms behind you for days, starved yourself to death. It's unbelievable. Anyway, these guys decided, forget the letters. What we need to do is write down everything that we can remember that gave us encouragement so that we can share it with each other now, because we don't know how long this war is going to go on. Let's write it down. Let's write down. What were the little... One of them said, I kept singing the little song. One gentleman said, I kept seeing myself. He was a black brother. He said, I kept seeing myself back there on them revivals in the summer. And I saw the kids playing and I heard the music. And he said, that's where I'd be. That's where I'd be. And when I was low... And one guy said, you know, they had me in here with no friends, no contact with nobody, and they thought that I was going to lose my mind. He said, man, I had a cellmate every day while I was locked up. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in that cell for me. He talked with me. I talked to him. He did things for me. He hugged me every day and said, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. He said, man, I pulled it over on him. But see, do you have that? But anyway, they wrote this stuff down, all the things, little verses of Scripture, and within 30 minutes they had nothing else to write. And these were men, highly educated, highly motivated, highly trained by the best of the military. And in 30 minutes they had nothing else to write. And they looked at each other in total astonishment and said, the things that we needed the most in this terrible time is the things we had the least. And if you had a good poem, if you had Scripture and you could tap to a brother, or you could share with a brother the Word of God, you have any idea the comfort that that gave? The comfort. So, in your life and mine, especially in these young people, until we really decide that the Word of God is not the ones you got in your lap, not the ones you got in your car, not the ones you got on your wherever. It's the ones you could carry inside your soul every day. Because when the enemy comes after you, is he going to tell you first, you better go get your Bible because I'm about to take you down? Go get your Bible, get your crutch. He ain't going to do that. He's going to hit you at your weakest, just like he did the Lord for 40 days in the wilderness. By the way, it's interesting. The Bible says the Spirit of God led him out to be tested. God the Spirit says, Jesus, follow me out here where I'm going to strip you down. I'm going to show how weak even the most wonderful warrior, the greatest power source in the universe, I'm going to make you weak enough, because it's going to take that kind of weakness before Satan has the courage to come up and challenge you. And what did Jesus hit him with? Logic? The Word of God. The Word of God. As it is written. As it is written. As it is written. If that was all he had, I think man should not live by bread alone, but he must have peanut butter. I mean, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Number four, door. Now, when I see that door, I see written on there, faith. And I got that because I heard a story about during the bombings of London during World War II, when these British had to get underground to avoid the bombing by the Nazis. There was a Christian man who owned a bar, and when he left this sign on the bar. Fear knocked, faith answered, and no one was there. Four is courage. It's courage. You never know who's knocking at your door, friend or foe. Could be the death angel. We never know. But they had courage. What is courage? What is courage? Self-confidence? No. That's an illusion. I see all over these trucks now, these young people have T-shirts and trucks and says, no fear. You know why they put that up there? They're psyching themselves. When Jesus said, fear not. Behold, I am with you. You see, courage is nothing but confidence in God. That's it. How much confidence do you have in Him? How much do you depend upon His character? By the way, when you take the 12 things, I call them 12 things. I add more, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. He has a sense of humor. And He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. If He has to coerce your will, He won't do it. If your love has to have strings, agape me, Peter? There was a day Peter go, I don't care what you call it. You can count on me. I'm your go-to man, boy. You know? These other guys are going to cut and run. I'm with you. He was smart enough to say, no, sir, I can't reach that place, but I want you to understand, I want to be a close friend, and one day I want that agape, but I'm going to be your friend. I want you to be able to trust me. He said, okay, I want you to stop. I don't want you to fish. I want you to feed. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Good thing last night. It was wonderful. Courage. Number four is courage. Number five is never quit. Endurance. Never quit. It never entered these people's mind that when things got tough, well, we need to cut and run. We need to get out of here. This is dangerous. You know, this my family could be hurt. It never entered their mind. A lot of these people knew when they went into these certain areas or when they decided to take that step and be a missionary at some of those faces we saw last night when Drew was speaking, some of those faces up there. Wow. Amazing. You ask them, do you think you'll ever get bored or tired of what you do and you'll just find something else to do? Or I'm tired of being a missionary. I'm tired of traveling. I'm tired of talking. I'm tired of leaving those I love. Oh, really? By the way, I never get tired. I get weary. Tired's an attitude. Tired's an attitude. Never quit attitude. I love it. I love the words years ago they asked Rocky Marciano, to me, who was the greatest fighter. Last night, Bobby said he was knocked down. I don't think he ever was. Gene, you know, was Marciano ever knocked down? I know he never lost a fight, but I believe he was never knocked down. And he fought the best of the best. And they asked him, Rocky, what's the secret of a great fighter? He said, anyone who will fight one more round. People ask me, Gary, how many more schools do you want to do? I said, one. One more. Till I die. One more now. One more tomorrow. As many as I can. I've come too far to quit. I mean, what's better than this? What's better than this? Never quit. Never back away. Six is a stick. Now, I don't know about you. By the way, five, if you want the honey, you got to get in there with the bees and you got to hang in there till you get what you went for, right? I picture that the bee guy. He's in there. I want this juicy good stuff. I want that bee poop. That's good. I want to put that on bread. I want to eat it. It's energy. And I may get stung, but I'm going to hang in here till I get it. That's the picture I have of don't quit. Five high. You see that? By the way, if you exaggerate what you're doing, you'll be amazed how you can even see it better. You can close your eyes right now and walk around your room. You can close your eyes right now. And just walk around in your bedroom or in your living room or the kitchen, especially you ladies' kitchen. Walk around and just say, what's right here and what's over here and what's over here? Well, if you want to memorize something, paint something in every area and make it so